Okay. This morning we're going to start on the section that of the lessons called God's Imperfect Servants. When I was thinking, I have the hardest time when it's my turn to teach, what to teach. And so I don't know, but in my Bible reading this year, I thought about how many of the people that God used that were not perfect. They just weren't. And yet he used them and he called them, like with David, which we'll look at David quite a bit, but he thought highly of David, even after all of David's sin. And so I wanted us, for me, it helps me the way to look at others, as God does. You know, sometimes when people sin, and especially if they fall into the same thing again, we're pretty much, okay, you know, I've worked and worked and worked, and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and I'm getting nowhere. And it's easy to not just wash our hands of them, but maybe not be as zealous to help them as we were when they first started having their struggles. And so we're not perfect. We all make mistakes. And the only way that we're going to be saved is continuing to strive to live godly. We read in Romans 3:23, there's no need to turn there. We've all sinned. But the answer to our sin is to continue to walk in the light. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Susan Dunbar, would you read from verse 5 to verse 10, please?
1 John 1, 5 through 10?
Yes.
This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is the light, God's light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So we know we all sin, but the only answer for that is we walk, we practice, and the truth. We walk in the light and we practice the truth. That's how he's going to save us. And so when we see somebody, and sometimes it's the people who struggle the most that can discourage us the most, but we can be the most encouragement to them if we remember, you know, maybe they're struggling with something that we would never feel like we could be tempted by. But if we can think, by the grace of God, that's not me. I could have something, and we all have things in our lives things that I'm going to be better at, I'm going to do, or I'm not going to do that again, but I find myself praying to God, please help me with this, I'm still working on this. And so if we can look at others, if we can take time and look at others in that manner, rather than getting discouraged and wiping them off and just say, okay, I'm done. I've done all I can do. And I'm not saying there never comes a point that you don't do that. Even God told the disciples when he sent them out, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. You're not doing any good. You can't, as Brandon puts it, in prison, hit your head against the brick wall. He said, I talked to some guys and I can tell that at least they're interested and they want to know about God. And he said, there are others that, he said, I've been in here so long, I can tell sometimes within 5 minutes, okay, I'm not hitting my head against this brick wall. I can't do this. I'm done. And so he try to move on to somebody you can help. But there are people that sometimes just struggle with things, and we need to try to help them. And remember that I'm imperfect, too. Another thing that helps me remember this is God will forgive us as I forgive others. You know, I hear people say sometimes, I could never forgive them for that. Well, they've got to repent first. It's not like we just say, okay, I forgive you. You know, you hear people on TV and their loved one has been shot by somebody and the guy's not penitent at all, you know. But they say, well, I just forgive them. Well, God doesn't expect me to forgive them. He expects me not to retaliate in kind and to take vengeance on my own. But he does expect me to forgive them. Let's look at Mark 11. And there's so many passages we could turn to for all of these, but one is sufficient on most all of them. Frida, would you read Mark 11, 24 through 27, please?
Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, give. If you have anything against one, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.
Through 27. Please.
And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?
Okay. What version are you reading from, Frida?
Oh, you know, this is the old Revised Standard.
Okay. In the New King, what does the New King James say, Susan? Does the New King James, what does verse 26 say?
26? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Okay, and that's also in the New American Standard, I'm assuming. Sally's not here, so we can't check the King James, but I'm assuming that it's in the King James as well. It's in kind of a parenthesis type thing, so I guess some manuscripts had it and some did not. But it's very plain here, and it's stated in other passages, so we can go there, but that's all right. Y'all can look them up. There's one in Luke 17:3-4, and also Matthew 6:14-15, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He makes something, a very similar statement. And this is one thing that for me is very scary. If I don't forgive somebody, if they truly repent and I don't forgive them and treat them like a brother, God's not going to forgive me when I pray and when I ask him to forgive me. And some people say, well, they're not penitent. How do we know somebody's penitent? By their fruits. You can tell by the way they act. And I've had people say, it's just a show. That's all it is. It's just a show. They've done this before. They're going to do it again. Maybe. Maybe not. Could God say that about me? It's just a show. They're going to do it again. Because sometimes I do it again. Does that mean I wasn't penitent when I said I was? I pray not. I intended my penitence, my repentance. And so this helps me when I'm thinking of others who are servants. But also it helps me realize that God does not expect me to be gullible and not expect fruits worthy of repentance. Because he expects that from me, and I should expect it from others. But does that mean, say somebody has a drinking problem, and I know that they've had a drink. Somebody told me I saw them drinking. Does that mean that they weren't penitent? No, it means they need help. It means I need to try to be closer to that person and encourage them not to do what they're doing. There are sometimes that there are people who are just, they say they're sorry. But so many times it's they're sorry they got caught. And so we do want fruits of repentance. But if they're truly penitent, I want to be sure I'm willing to try to help them, to forgive them. As I want God to forgive me, but then help them. Any questions or comments on the first couple of things I've said?
Well, I looked it up in the King James. Mm-hmm. And it's not in brackets.
Not in brackets. Okay. There's different manuscripts that different ones follow. But it is in other passages, like when he's teaching. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Because I know there's no brackets there. I'm pretty sure there's not. I don't remember any.
The New King James doesn't have brackets, but it
has a footnote.
It has some manuscripts on it that way.
Yeah. In Matthew chapter 6, Bobby, would you read verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 6?
For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Well, that's a scary thought. So it's, even though it's in brackets over here, it's not in brackets over there. So it's something that God expects us to do. Any other comments before? I have one more, and then we're going to get into the introduction of our lesson.
Are you saying it's in brackets in the New American?
Uh-huh.
Because it's not in here. It's online.
Huh. Well, in the printed version it is. Who else has the New American? Do you have the New American?
I do.
I think you have the same Bible I do. So. So in Luke, hers is going to be in brackets also. And see, hers didn't, the version Frieda read didn't have it at all. Did
right,
you look in?
It's but this is the one.
Is the one on the, is that a pew Bible?
This is the one in the pew.
Is there brackets on that
no.
verse? No, no brackets. Okay, well, I guess they're different printers do different. So, but anyway.
Couldn't that be different years?
Yeah, mine is the 95. That may be the 97. 97? Okay. Well, that's interesting.
In fact, this is New American Standard Bible, updated edition.
Okay, mine's a 95, yours is a 77. I said 97, but it's 77. I don't know what I said, but it is. Okay. Well, those are the good things to look at. This is why Steve's always encouraging us, which I did not do on this verse, compare versions.
Well, if you don't have brackets, you don't know there's going to be an issue.
Yeah. Well, I do have brackets, but I should have thought of an issue. And there's not a footnote. There's just brackets. And so I guess that's telling me. Oh, no, it is. There is. It says early manuscripts do not contain this verse. So anyway, this is why people say there is discrepancies in the Bible, because they look at different manuscripts and translate them differently. But it's in enough other places that if this one wasn't even here, we know that this is a principle that God has laid down, and if we do not abide by it, then we're not going to get the forgiveness we want if we won't forgive others. Some things are harder to forgive than others. Is forgiveness and forgetting the same thing? Does forgiveness mean they don't still suffer consequences? No. And some of the things we're going to look at. David is going to be one of our test cases here. And we learn a lot from David's case. I'm not going to teach that because I'm going to wait till I get there. But anyway, we see through David that he paid a lot of consequences. But another lesson we learn from David is how he handled those consequences. Okay, another thing that I hope it will help us with is how we look at ourselves. Because sometimes I've heard people say, I am such a sinner, God cannot forgive me. I have done things so badly. I have messed up my life and other people's lives so badly, God could never forgive me. And the thing that comes to my mind when I hear people say that, we have two apostles that messed up really bad. Well, all the apostles really messed up. They all ran off and left him. And we have one who sinned drastically. You might think of who I'm thinking of. Judas. When he betrayed Jesus. How did Judas handle what he had done? Yeah, not well. He went out and hanged himself. Would God have forgiven Judas had he truly repented?
Yes,
he would have. And he could have worked just as hard in the kingdom as any other apostle. But he chose not to. So there are some people that what it really boils down to, I think, is they can't forgive themselves. And no matter what we do, if God can forgive us, we can forgive ourselves. The other apostle I think of is Peter. What did Peter do? Well, how did Peter react when Jesus told them that he was going to die?
He said, I'm not going to leave you.
That's right. And he said, they all may leave. but not me. And Jesus told him that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but when you return, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter, but he had enough faith in Peter to know that Peter was going to return. He was going to be sorry for what he did. And when he heard the rooster crow the third time, what did he do?
He wept
bitterly. And so he was sorry. We know Peter was sorry. And how do we know that Peter repented? But before we get to his repentance part, what happened when Mary and the women told the apostles that Jesus was risen?
They didn't believe.
No. Who was the apostle that went to the tomb, went into the tomb, and still went home unbelieving? Peter was the one who went into the tomb. John and Peter both went to the tomb. John stopped at the top. Peter went in. But he still went home unbelieving. And so, but what do we see that Peter and the rest of the apostles do once they see Jesus and are convinced that he's alive? They work hard. Who preached the first sermon to the Gentiles?
Peter.
God used him over and over. We read about Peter. Peter wrote two of our books in the New Testament that we have. So Peter got up and he went forward. He forgave himself and got busy and did what God told him to do. So that's what we need to do. We need to get busy and do what God expects us to. Does that mean that we just forget about what we did and no matter how horrible it is? No, we remember, but that drives us forward to not do those kinds of things again. Okay, did Peter never sin again? He did. And we have an example of that in Galatians when Paul said he withstood him to the face. Now, I don't know what that was, but it wasn't off in the corner somewhere. He, in front of everybody, he rebuked Peter for not eating with the Gentiles. And it was so bad that because of Peter, Barnabas didn't eat with them either. So he influenced others to sin. But evidently, again, he got over it and got busy, because I'm sure the two letters he wrote was after that incident. I say I'm sure. I'm pretty sure. I'm not good on those dates. I have to ask Steve that question. But anyway, so we have a choice. And so that's what I tell people when God can't forgive me. I say, well, it's your choice. You can either be Judas or you can be Peter. And God would have forgiven Judas and accepted him back just as well as he did Peter. So, this is the things that I'm hoping that these lessons will help us with as we study them. Any questions or comments or other reasons that are good to study these things? Okay. We'll start with the introduction now. And it just came to me, you know, do people think, when you tell them you're a servant, what do people think? Do they think highly of you or think, oh, poor thing? Yeah, oh, poor thing. You're just a servant. But who is the greatest person that we can ever think of who is a servant?
Jesus.
Our King came as a servant. And so what makes being a servant of God a wonderful position to be in? What's our reward in all this? What do we get out of it?
Well, one thing is the reward.
That is, but...
you're following him.
That's right. But what is our ultimate? What's going to be our ultimate reward? Yes, our eternal life. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Elizabeth, would you read verse 10 through 13, please?
Life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life.
He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
No matter what we suffer in this life, no matter how badly people treat us, those we trust the most and put our confidence in and love greatly disappoint us and sometimes totally leave us because they leave God. But if we continue on and we continue to believe, verse 10 says, who believes in the Son of God, not I believed and now I'm done with that, but we continue believing, continue striving to serve Him, the greatest reward we have is eternal life. And there are days in this life when I don't feel well, and I think, someday's coming, and there's going to be no pain there. But what is really hard, not the physical pain, but the hurt you feel when somebody has left God, maybe they've not done it to anything to you personally, but it's somebody you love dearly. But you know, all you can do is continue to live your life and strive to live so you don't fear for your own life the way you, your own eternal life as you do for theirs. And so it's a wonderful position to be in. It's just, there's no place like it. Any questions or comments about that? Okay. Would you consider someone who would argue with God on more than one condition a faithful servant? Who did that? Moses. Over and over. And, you know, at one point he said, if you're not going to go and you're going to kill them, kill me too. Whew. That's bold. Moses was bold when it came to dealing with... He loved the people... But what was his primary concern in not wanting God to destroy the people?
How it would look to the nations around.
Yes.
He didn't have the power to bring
them. Yes, it would make God look like he couldn't do what he set out to do. That was Moses' main concern. And so that's the kind of servant Moses was. He would even argue with God because he felt like God needed to remember something. And I'm not saying we're in that kind of position. Moses had a different position than what we have.
We know that because of Job.
Yes. That's exactly right. Okay? There's a man who lied on more than one occasion that God considered his great servant. Who was that?
Abraham.
Twice. He lied about his wife. Did he not trust God? You know, you'd think after the first time he would have learned his lesson, but he did it again. And I didn't put him on here, but he passed it down to his son. Evidently, Isaac knew about it. Because he did the same thing with Rebecca. Only his was worse a lie. She wasn't his half-sister. At least Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. It was a half-a-truth, I guess. And then there was a man that wanted God to come down and explain some things to him. Who was that?
Job.
And yet, who had to pray for his friends, you can call them friends, so God would accept them again? Job. And so God considered him a great servant. And then this one, everybody knows who this one is, a man who committed adultery with another man's wife and then had him murdered.
David.
And you say, well, you know, God, and we say the man after God's own heart, but God said he was seeking a man after his own heart. But even after he did all of this, let's see, I've got two verses written here, and I don't remember, I didn't mark the one I wanted to go to. Let me look right quick. Even after all of this, David is still held up as a standard. Let's see, 2 Chronicles. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Susan, would you read, Susan Hendrick, would you read 11:6? even after David had committed adultery and had the husband murdered, God said Solomon didn't do right like his father David did. Evidently, after David repented and continued to live his life as God intended him to, God considered him a faithful servant. Over in, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles 28, when Ahaz became king, it says he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. So David was still the comparison, at least in some places, for to be a righteous king. And so David sinned, yes. God punished him. David accepted his punishment and went on to serve God, and God still considered him a faithful servant. So we can do some horrible things, but as far as we can tell, even with all of the struggles and trials that David went through, he continued to serve God. And we'll look at some of those when we go through our lessons on David. And so we can be a faithful servant even though we mess up really bad. We can repent and God will forgive us. And this was just kind of a, Steve said, why are you doing that thing? There's so many people. I said, well, I'm going to ask anyway. Name three people from scriptures that you would consider imperfect servants of God. And I meant to put on there, of course, character flaws, events of low things, but they, even though they sinned, they continued on. Anybody want to volunteer some of the people? Sarah, Sandra?
I thought about Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Barnabas again. Mm-hmm. And he was really, he was a good preacher.
Mm-hmm.
And when everyone was, nobody would go near Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Barnabas was the one that did it. And he explained all the things that had happened to Saul when he saw God. And then he gets involved in Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And when Paul, you mentioned a while ago,
mm-hmm.
when Paul goes up there, and
mm-hmm.
he's pretty rough talking to both of them.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says, and Barnabas was involved mm-hmm. in that sin too.
But as far as we know, we know that Barnabas continued on and went on a journey with Mark. So he was, you know, he was a servant. Okay, anybody else?
Jonah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good example.
Samson.
Samson? Yes, that was one of the ones I put. Anybody else? I know y'all have all got something down there.
What?
Lot? Yes.
Peter.
Yes.
Because when they came to arrest
Peter. Yes. That's right.
All the apostles.
Well, that's a good one to put.
Sarah.
She didn't believe God, did she? She got fooled. Anybody else? Saul? The King Saul or Apostle? Apostle, yes. He was a mess, wasn't he? But then when he was converted, it stuck. God wanted him and he was made into a great servant. Okay, there are so many. I thought of Aaron and the golden calf, and then Miriam and Aaron when they, you know, said, why is God, you know, God speaks through us too, when they were angry with Saul. I mean, Moses, when he married the Ethiopian woman or some, I forget, Shunammite. No, she wasn't a Shunammite. Well, anyway, her. It's the next 32. Anyway, we'll look that up later. But they spoke against the Cushite woman. I've got it written here if I just read what I wrote down. And the whole book of Judges, you know, some of the judges were good and then the people would get better. But even some of the judges didn't pan out so well. One that I thought about was Naomi. She left evidently with her husband, a faithful person, a happy person. But when she came back, she was sour. But then when God, she had enough faith in God that when she brought Ruth back, she knew that she needed to take care of Ruth. And so she again She had some low ebbs in her faith, but she turned around. One of the last ones I put was King Solomon. And he was so good to start out. And I don't know. I have no idea. We're not told whether Solomon repented or not. My hope for Solomon is the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote that evidently after he had been was older and been through a lot. I don't know if he'll be in heaven or not. That's not my department. And I don't know if the book of Ecclesiastes was his book of repentance or not. You know, he had done all these things, had all these things, but really it was vanity. Nothing. It was a fleeting thing. So anybody else anybody wanted to mention? The list could go on. There, you know, just all the servants that God had, we know they had problems, even if they're not told to us, because as we read in 1 John, we all sin.
Jacob.
Oh, boy, he was a mess, wasn't he? but yet, he was committed to God. He just made some mistakes. He was a bad father. He was a lousy father in a lot of ways. Anybody that shows that much partiality in your children, that's got to cause problems. But he loved all of his children. He just happened to love a couple more of them a little more.
Noah.
Yeah. That's right. I didn't think of Noah, but that's right. He did all that and came out of the ark and got drunk. Okay. And then the last point, let's turn to Psalms 103. When we're at our weakest, God knows. We're not going to take time to read it, but if you want to take time to read the first 14 verses, and it can really build our faith. Verse 14, he says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." So we are... God knows our weaknesses. And what does God promise that he will not allow Satan to do? That's right. He's never going to let Satan put more on us than we can bear. And to me, Job is such a comforting book in that way. He knew Job well. He knew what Job would and would not be able to take. And so... when we look at Job, which we're fixing to start looking at Job right now, if Job can go through what he went through, how can I say God has given me something more than I can bear? When we read the book of Job. You can just let it ring if you want to. That's up to you if you want to get it, somebody. But it's probably somebody begging.
I have a question.
All right. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Is that the same wife at the inn that had more children?
I've got this big bucket up here I borrowed from Steve. I don't know. I have wondered the same thing. Of course, they lived. In my understanding from what just reading the book of Job, Job was written in the patriarchal age. We see nothing about the temple, the priests. In fact, who offered the sacrifices for Job's children?
Job
did. Well, that was done under the patriarchal age. So we have no idea how old they lived to be. And when you read in all the generations and, you know, in the genealogies, I mean, so-and-so lived some, you know, this long and they bore all these kids. And so I don't know. It's possible, but I don't know. I have no idea. So that didn't help you much, but it didn't help me either, because I have wondered the same thing, because she would have to have been old. Yes, so was Sarah. Sarah was 100 years old when she had, she was 90 when Abraham was 100. That's right. Okay, let's turn to Job. We're not going to read a lot of the verses here. I know we've all read Job several times in our lifetimes, but The older I get and the more I read it, the more understanding I have. I guess maybe I've gained some knowledge and that helps. What did God, how did God view Job? Yes.
Shunning evil.
Yes.
No one like him on earth.
Yes. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we felt like God could say that about us? No one like him in all the earth. And so I wonder, could this have been during, you know, either before or after Abraham's time, if it was in the patriarchal age, because maybe it was before Abraham, because Abraham was the one, you know, from Abraham on, we have a pretty good timeline of what goes on in the people. So very possibly, if not probably, this was written before Job. I mean, before Abraham was born. And so then, so God, they come before God and the Satan's there, and he asked Satan what he's been doing. He said, I've been roaming all over the earth looking. And he said, well, have you considered my servant Job? And then he talks about he's blameless and all these good things that are said about him. And what was Satan's reaction? What did he have to say about Job?
He's only good because he blessed him.
That's right. You built his hedge around me. Why wouldn't he? I'll get it later. Aurora, would you come get my pen? Why wouldn't he bless him? I mean, why wouldn't he serve him? You have all these blessings. Thank you, babe. And so, what does God tell him? What's the first thing God tells him he's allowed to do?
And what does, none of those things.
What happens in one day?
Every
single possession he has, his children. He has one servant from each one to come back and tell him the things that have happened. And so he goes from being a wealthy man to being destitute, basically. And so Satan comes back before God, and God asks him again, because Satan has not cursed God or blamed God. And in fact, let's read 20 and 21. Lauren, would you read chapter 1, verse 20 and 21? Start with 20.
20?
Mm-hmm.
Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Okay. Verse 22 also.
In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong.
Okay. Now, this is in the beginning. Does Job get a little bit past some of that later in the book? He starts wanting to know why, doesn't he? But why God's doing this. He thinks God's doing it. And so then after this, Satan comes again before when the sons of God and Satan comes too. And so this time, what does God still has the same thought about Job in verse 3. He said, my servant Job, for there's no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, even although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And so what was Satan's answer this time?
His physical self.
Mm-hmm.
Make the difference.
Yes. Skin for skin. I thought that was an interesting way for Satan to put it. Skin for skin. You hurt him. You know, he can lose everybody else, but he's going to curse you if you hurt him. And so God said, okay, he's in your power, but you only spare his life. Satan could not kill him. Do anything else he wants. And so then he's sitting in the scraping himself with a potsherd among the ashes. This is what he's come to, from living evidently in a very nice home or tent, whatever they were living in those days, and a house full of children, all grown evidently, because they're having their sisters come when the boys have the meals, and he had all kinds of animals and wealth, and now he has nothing, all kinds of servants, and now he can't even do anything but sit and scratch himself. he's in such misery. And so how did Job react to all of it, all that had happened to him, at least on the first day? We read that already. Lauren read those verses. So he did not blame God. It was not something that Satan did not get the reaction he was hoping for sure. And then, after everything else had happened, and Satan was had been allowed to touch Job, and Job was in such pain and misery, how what was his wife's reaction to all this? Yeah, curse God and get it over with, you know, just be done with it. But he had an answer for her. Nadine, would you read verse 10 of chapter 2, please?
But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips.
So far, even with his mouth, with all the pain he is in, even though his wife is telling him to curse God and die, he's telling her, "You're like one of the foolish women. That's not what you do. We have to accept adversity." And basically, Job did accept the adversity. He just had a lot of questions that we will look at some of later. This is a good place to stop. It's a quarter till. And so we'll stop there. Anybody have any questions or comments so far in the lesson?